We can be here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, now I do pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, may it not fall on deaf ears. Father, may it fall upon ears that are ready to receive it, on ears that have been praying, Father, for the message this evening. Father, that you would speak to their heart one more time. Father, we pray for those that can't be here, Father. Some are sick and not feeling well, Father. Some, no doubt, aren't here because of work. And some, Father, are traveling away. So, Lord, we pray for them. Father, particularly pray for those that can be here this evening, but have made that choice for whatever reason, Father, to stay home. I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart. Let them know, Father, that this is the appointed hour where we meet together to exhort one another, to lift up each other, Father, to hear the preaching and teaching of your word and give a portion of what you have given to us. So, Father, I pray that you would challenge them, Father, be a help and a blessing to them. And, Father, when everything's said and done today, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Henry, I have my mic on now. Well, this weekend is what's affectionately known as Labor Day. And the Labor Day holiday is different from all the other holidays, if you really would think about it. For example, we do call it Labor Day, but the truth of the matter is this, most of us try to do as little labor as possible on Labor Day. I can remember in Pennsylvania when Dan and I lived there, and we lived in the parsonage there, and it seemed like every Labor Day weekend was a weekend that we had to weed this big, gigantic, big, long flower garden for the last time. We had to trim the bushes one last time. We had to stain the deck before the winter snow came, and it seemed like, man, for being a holiday, it didn't seem like we had very much holiday. And so the truth of the matter is, we try to do as little as labor as possible, and most working people, with a few exceptions, have the day off. And some of you I know that do not. Think about this. We don't get any Labor Day cards in the mail. Has anybody ever got a Labor Day card in the mail? I have not one time ever gotten a Labor Day card in the mail. How many of you decorate your house for Labor Day? Anybody do that? You say, yeah, I do. I painted it this summer, and I mowed the grass, and I put vinyl siding up. I decorated my house. How many of us give Labor Day gifts? I haven't gotten one Labor Day gift from you guys yet. What is going on with this church? I have no idea. I haven't given my wife a Labor Day gift probably ever in my whole life. We don't just do that. Listen, florists and greeting card manufacturers have not figured out a way yet to capitalize on Labor Day. But believe me, they'll come out with it someday pretty soon, and we'll be buying Labor Day cards and have to send flowers for Labor Day to our friends and loved ones. It's just coming. You can mark it down. If you really think about Labor Day, it's oftentimes a very bad, I use that term very loosely, a quote-unquote, very bad day, church day. A lot of people are traveling. They make one last fling to go somewhere before the kids get back to school, or other things, to go visit grandma one more time before Thanksgiving or Christmas, and everyone wants to travel. And also, not only does everyone want to travel, a lot of people just flat out just want to stay home. They look at it as a three-day break from work. They take a three-day break. Sad to say, that's probably a reason why the house of the Lord isn't really filled up today and this evening as well. However, Labor Day is different things to different people. To the factory or the office worker, it may be just simply a day off. And Miss Gail Clace works at our church, and she's the church secretary, and she says, glory, hallelujah, it's a day off, amen, I get to stay home with my husband. For policemen, it might be extra duty for them. Higher traffic, it might be involved with doing DUI checks. And to them, it's just a tough day, Labor Day. To farmers and ranchers, guess what? They never get a day off. They have to feed the cattle. They have to rake the junk out of the bottom of the stalls where the cattle are and the horses are. Listen, ranchers and farmers never get a day off. And so to them, it's just another day to work in the fields. For preachers, guess what it is? It's an opportunity to preach about work. And that's exactly what I want to do this evening. I want to preach about work. I want to preach about work because work is a very important part of God's will for our lives. Some folks have some weird ideas when it comes to work. And there are some who just don't seem to appreciate their job. Someone said this, speaking about jobs, when it comes to our jobs, most of us have a dream job And then the rest of us have our real job, amen? And that might be the way it is with you, but just hang on, amen? You stay where God has you and trust that he'll provide you for your dream job, should that be his will. One man said this, I became a policeman because I wanted to be in a business where the customer is always wrong, amen? I thought that was pretty good. Another man was heard saying this, he said, I never drink coffee at work because it always keeps me awake, amen? That's my dream job, just come and sleep, stay up all night, do whatever you want, come to work and just go to sleep and wake me up when the bell rings to go home. Joan Rivers said this one time about work, you make the beds, you do the dishes, and 6 months later, you have to start all over again, amen. Boy, I don't know what her house looked like, amen, but I'm glad I don't live there. People do have some very weird ideas when it comes to work. When it comes to work, we need to consider two things. First of all, we need to consider how much time that you and I spend at our job. You know, much of a person's life is spent on their job. As a matter of fact, we could generally say this, though. We spend about one-third of every day of our lives on the job, not counting Saturday and Sundays. The second thing we need to consider is the link that we have between our jobs and how it impacts our Christian walk for the Lord. And I think it's very true, and a statement when I say this, that a person's reputation many times is on how a person does their job that they have been paid to do. For example, if you were to go into work and you were to goof off and carry on and don't do the job that you're being paid to do, and then we could say this, they don't have a very good Christian testimony. Listen, the truth of the matter is you have a Christian testimony. So the question is whether is it good or whether it is a bad one. And if you go to work and just goof around and don't do what you're supposed to do and cheat on time and things like that, you'll have a Christian testimony. It just will be a bad one. And if that's you today, let me just say this. Don't tell them that you're a Christian. Please don't tell them you're a member of Sharon Baptist Church. Just keep that to yourself till you get where you need to be with the Lord and get to be a good worker. Because what happens is our coworkers judge us, and they'll judge that person to be lazy, and they'll just see them really as thieves who are stealing from the very hands that feed them or provide them with a paycheck each week. I think the truth is people can tell what kind of Christian you are by the way that you work on your job. You see, the truth is your work is linked to your Christian testimony. And because of this, the Bible has a lot to say about work. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verses 11 through 14, we find these words, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such are commanded and exhorted by our Lord Jesus Christ, that they with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, if any man obey not in our word by this epistle, note the man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." We find that we are to work in a quiet and meek manner. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, we find these words by the Apostle Paul, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business." Get these words now, "and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." See, the Bible has a lot to say about work. Paul says we ought to work. If you want to eat, you ought to work. He said work with the hands that God has given you and walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, those are without the faith in Jesus Christ, the lost world, that ye may have lack of nothing. Sometimes we have nothing because we're not willing to work for that. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10, Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now listen, Paul the apostle is not talking about someone who was legitimately disabled. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about someone who's aged and perhaps cannot work. He's not speaking about that. He's talking about able-bodied men and women, and let me just say this, teenagers and even young children ought to have some areas of responsibility inside your home where you are. And he's simply saying this, that we ought to do what we need to do. See, we live in a society where things are backwards. People today, and millennials and Gen Xers today, think they ought to work one day and rest six.
And listen, that's backwards. God said we ought to work 6 days and we ought to rest one day. Thank God for the five-day work week. If we were to follow strictly by God's word, we'd work a Monday through Saturday, and we take Sunday off to worship the Lord, hit it back again on Monday. I'm thankful that we do have a five-day work week. God has always wanted man to work. You say, well, Pastor Dave, why did God want us to work? Because it's not good when men and women and boys and girls have too much time on their hands. Remember the story of a king by the name of David? Remember when King David got into trouble? He took time off from war, and the Bible basically said this, I'm paraphrasing. It was a time when men went to war, but David didn't go to war. He laid back in the castle. He laid back in the palace where he wanted to be. And he was laying around in the palace one night, and while he did this, he saw Bathsheba that was bathing on her roof, and he started lusting after Bathsheba. He started making plans to have her, and then after he had her, he concocted a plan to have her husband killed so he could have her forever and ever so his sin would not be revealed. He probably would have never committed those awful sins had he been on the battlefield, had he been where kings should have been that time of the year. He should have been on the battlefield with his men, leading them from the front, showing them that he was a man of war himself. It's not good when men and women have too much time on their hands. If you really think about your own personal life, when do you do things that you shouldn't do? When you have time on your hands. You say, I don't never have any time on my hands. Listen, I didn't say free time. I'm talking about time on your hands when you're all by yourself in that dark, dreary place where you are. And sometimes we allow Satan to get into our head and begin to mix and move with our emotions, and listen, then begin to think about things, and that's when men and women and boys and girls and get into trouble. They do things that they ought not to do. And even though the Bible has a great deal to say about work, there's still people who have some strange ideas about work. I want you to notice, first of all, this evening, we should have a view. We should view our job as a blessing. We ought to look at the job that we go to day in and day out as a blessing. You say, well, if I made as much money as he did, that would be a blessing. Or if I had that kind of job, that'd be a blessing. If I was a coffee taster at Starbucks, that would be a real blessing, Pastor. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply saying that you ought to view your job, whatever it is, as a blessing. Notice this evening the work and the curse. Work and the curse. One reason that people have so many warped views of work is because they associate work with the curse in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And they're under this impression that in God's original plan for man, he never intended for man to do any kind of work. And they think that the only reason that man has been saddled with work and burdened with work was because of the responsibility that God placed upon him after sin came into the world. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Shake your head. That sounds good. But the truth of the matter is this. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, people have a warped view of work. From the very beginning, God charged Eve with responsibilities. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we find that God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were given work to do each and every day. And the Bible said, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden. Get this now, to dress it and to keep it. You see, even before the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, God had given Adam a job to do. From day one, God gave Adam and Eve work to do in that garden. Work is something good for men and women. Understand that. Say it with me out loud. Work is good for men and women. And it was a perfect existence before the fall. I know what you're thinking. Oh, Pastor, but it's different nowadays. Well, maybe it is a little bit different. I like what Leupold writes about this passage in his commentary. He says the ideal state of sinless man is not one of indolence without responsibility. Work and duty belong in the perfect state. He's simply saying this, that God knew what he was doing, and he commanded Adam in the garden to dress and to keep the garden even before the fall. But listen, God not only commands man to work, God himself set the example. The Bible tells you and I that at creation, he finished the work that God had been doing. In Genesis 2, beginning in verses 1 and 2, we find these words, "Thus the heaven and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his," what's the word? "Work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his," get the wording, "work, which he had made." So now that we understand the work and the curse, the question that least came to my mind was simply this: what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and found themselves expelled and kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Notice with me not only the curse and the notice with me the curse and the ground. In Genesis chapter 3, and verses 17 through verse 19, we find these words. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Boy, don't you know that he regretted that all the days of his life, amen. That probably rang in his ears time and time again. What do you think, Pastor Tim? Is that true? Give me an amen, brother. Amen. I'll say it for you. "And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the days for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all thy days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return." I want you to listen to me very carefully this evening. God did not curse Adam. God did not curse Adam's work. What God did was curse the ground that he created. The curse on the ground would make man's work more difficult, but it was not the cause of man's work. Now we find that there's thistles and there's thorns where there used to be none. Adam's work used to be a delight. I mean, there's some people that that delight. I was speaking to someone the other day, and they said, "Oh, I love to clean. I hate to clean. I like to have a clean house and a clean study and a clean church, but it's not necessarily my most favorite thing to do." They enjoy cleaning. Some people enjoy cooking. I don't really enjoy cooking, but to be truthful with you, I don't mind cleaning up the dishes and getting the dishwasher ready after Diana cooks a meal. I don't mind doing that. Not my favorite thing, but I figure she cooks, I can clean. That sounds fair, doesn't it? Say amen. Say amen, sisters. That's fair, right? Praise the Lord for that, and that's what I'm thinking, all right? So we find that there will be thistles and thorns where there used to be none, and sweat, the Bible says, is now going to be provided, is going to, for bread to be provided, is going to take place. I don't personally believe, well, there's no way we can know. I don't believe Adam ever worked a sweat up when he had to dress and keep the garden. I think it was an enjoyable thing. He liked to go to work. God commanded him to do that, and he did that. But the scriptures also say, "For dust thou art, and until dust thou shalt thou return." Notice he didn't curse the work. God didn't curse the work. He didn't curse Adam. In fact, he just cursed the ground. You see, work is not a curse from God. And we need to understand this, that it is a blessing to you from the Lord. So your work that God has given you is not a curse. It is a blessing to you personally. It's not only a blessing to have a job, but guess what? And I hear this over and over again. People say, "Well, Pastor, I've been really blessed to have good health that I'm able to work." I was just speaking with my family today. I have an aunt who is 93 years old. And although she doesn't work, she works at home and take care of her husband, who my uncle, who's partially disabled and has a hard time getting around and moving. But she works just as hard as anybody else does, and she's 93 years old. So it's not a curse from God, but it's a blessing to you from the Lord. One of the dangers of retiring from work is simply this. It sends a message to your body that you're shutting down, that you're getting old, and it's time to go. The truth of the matter is, a person, whether man, woman, boy, or girl, we need a purpose for waking up each day. You know, I'll use my stepfather, Diana's stepfather, as an example. He retired for about 2 weeks and went back to work 3 days a week after those first 2 weeks. He had a wonderful retirement. It might have been a month or two, I don't exactly know, but now he works part-time, 3 days a week. Why is that? Well, I don't know. Maybe Carol drives him crazy. Maybe he just wants to sit around. Listen, all of us need a purpose to get up. And so whether you retire and you go to something else, or you retire and then you refire in another direction, we got to have purpose in our life. I mean, what's your purpose that God has given you to do? Every person needs a purpose. And we need to view our work, whether it's paid or volunteered, as a blessing from the Lord. If you don't believe me, just ask someone who has become disabled and they no longer can work. Ask them. Say, what do you think? Do you like being disabled? Do you like the check the government gives you? Now you can just sit at home all day. And you know what they probably would say if they were where they need to be with the Lord? You know what? I'd rather give this back to the government. I'm thankful for it that they provide for me and meets my needs, but I'd rather work. It's a blessing to have a job in which you're able to utilize the talents and abilities, get this now, from this morning's message, that God has given you. Ronald Reagan was famous for saying this: the man who does what he loves will never work another day in his life. Oh, I think that's the way Adam was. It wasn't really work to him. He dressed and he kept the garden. I don't believe it was work. I believe he liked what he was doing. Well, not only should we view our job as a blessing, but then notice secondly, we should view our job, get this now, as a bridge. View our job as a bridge. You see, the right job will be a bridge for you to accomplish many wonderful things. You know, it's a bridge for building a good reputation. We all know people that are able to work that don't work, and all of us know people like that. They could work if they want to. Perhaps at one time maybe they were disabled, but they're no longer really disabled, but they still receive disability. They could work if they want to. They just became slothful and lazy, and no longer do they work. And usually, without gossiping, we don't really have too much to say about a person like that, a person who can work but doesn't work. We also know people that work hard, and we have nothing but respect for them. They work day in and day out, and they work 24/7, 40 hours a week plus overtime, and we have great respect for hardworking people. If you want people to think good about yourself, then work can build a bridge to having a good reputation in your community and the place where you live among those where you work. Someone very wisely said this: every job is a self-portrait of the person who does it. Autograph your work with excellence. Boy, I thought about that. Autograph your work with excellence. Well, we see that it's also a bridge for ministering to the needs of others. It's a bridge for a good reputation, but then secondly, it's a bridge for ministering to the needs of others. You see, your job offers a very wonderful opportunity for reaching out and meeting other people's needs. I'm reminded what Paul writes in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse number 10, and someday in future year we'll get to that through our book of Galatians we've been studying. And the Bible says, "And we have therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good," get this now, "unto all men." All men. Now, all men means all, and that's all it means. Unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so understand this, that our work, our job is a bridge for ministering to the needs of other people. Philippians 2:4, Paul says this: "Look not to every man on his own things, but every man also to the things of others." He said, stop looking at yourself. He said, take a look at other people and their needs and their wants and their desires and what their needs are. We'll never reach people for the Lord until we reach out to them and do something for them. You know, once we're willing to really commit to do something for them, then they'll be willing to do something for us when we invite them to church. I cannot tell you how many times that over in England that we wouldn't, because English cars, they drive on the wrong side of the road, the steering wheel's on the wrong side of the road, and most times GIs just buy the biggest piece of junk that they can find and try to make it stretch 4 years, and they're just better off buying a new Volvo when they get there and get it, be done with it and sell it, amen. But so oftentimes people are always bumming for rides. Hey, can you give me a ride out to here? Can you give me a ride out to there? And if you know anything about the military, particularly in England, all you know, the RAF Upper Hafer was right here. All the other communities all surrounded it. And so the cheapest places are those that are miles and miles and miles away. And being young in the military, young airman with his wife and a couple children there in England, the pound rate being very high, they would go as far out as they could to find a cheaper place to live. And much same like here, around the Air Force Base. Your rent around this area is a lot more than it would be, say, down in Old Denby somewhere. You know, it would still be expensive, but not quite as expensive. And so oftentimes these young men and the young married couples will only have one car, and their wife would be at the doctor, and they would need a ride. And so you know what? We would try to always do this, those that went to our church. We'd always try to give rides to whoever needed it, no matter how far we had to go, you know, with some exceptions, obviously. But we tried to always be a blessing. And why is that? Because we wanted them to know how much we cared for them. We wanted to meet their needs so that someday when they're working beside me in that hardened aircraft shelter, I could say, hey, Steve, I said, you know what? My wife and I go down to Victory Baptist Church every Sunday. You know, we would like you and your wife to come and visit with us one Sunday. Hey, and I tell you what, because I know you're having car problems, we'll come by and pick you up, by the way, and we'll take you there. And afterwards, we'll get something to eat afterwards. You see, why would you do that? Because we want to build a bridge to reach other. We want to build a bridge to reach other people. And then not only should we build a bridge for that, understand this, that work is also a bridge for introducing the reality of Jesus Christ. You see, most of the people that you work with are never going to end up in a pew where you're sitting. Just the reality of it. You can pray for them, and I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to invite them. I encourage you to do that. But the truth of the matter is, more than likely, your coworkers, the people you live next door to you, are not going to come into this church service. They'll never sit down and read their Bible, no matter how many tracts you give them. Probably not going to sit down and read about the love of Jesus Christ that caused him to go to Calvary that we might be redeemed. But every day, guess what? They're going to watch you as you work without complaining. And if you're a good, hard worker that reflects Jesus Christ in your work every day, guess what? One day, they'll probably turn to you and they might say something like this. I want to ask you something, David. Where do you go to church? I noticed there's something a little bit different about you. I know we as independent Baptists, we hate this word, and I hate this word myself, and sometimes we get stuck in this word. It's called lifestyle evangelism, and we as independent Baptists really give that term, lifestyle evangelism, a bad name, but I want you to understand the Bible does teach lifestyle evangelism, and I'll prove it to you from the Bible, but there's more to it than just letting your life show forth Christ. It takes our words along with our lifestyle evangelism. Listen to how Paul describes lifestyle evangelism in Colossians 4 and verses 5 through 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You see, this is how Paul begins to describe us building a bridge from our place of employment, whether it's paid or voluntary, to evangelism. He said, always be prepared to give an answer anyone asks you for the reason of the hope that you have inside your life. What kind of bridges are you building to introduce the reality of Jesus Christ to those that work around you each and every day? Well, we should view our job as a blessing. We should view our job as a bridge. But notice lastly, and then we'll be done. We should view our jobs, get this now, in the proper context to understand what I'm saying. We should view our jobs as a Bible. You see, there's two strong passages of Scripture that will change the heart and mind of a Christian about his job, whatever it may be. Notice the first passage is Colossians 3. Verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. And the Bible says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, get this now, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward for your inheritance, for ye, get these next words, serve the Lord Christ. Listen, I'm going to tell you the Bible way. Let me ask you, how many want a raise? How many like to have a raise at work? All right? All right, good. Almost everybody put their hands up. The rest are rich beyond measure, and you don't need a raise. Put your hand down, Brother John. We know how much money you make. No, I don't. I have no idea. I'm just kidding. But listen, I'm going to tell you the Bible way to get a raise. Here's the Bible way to get a raise. It's to work so hard that your boss man or boss lady knows you deserve every dollar and even more that he is paying you. And when he or she recognizes that you're so valuable to the company, he's going to give you a raise because he's worried about you quitting or being hired off by another company. Everything changes when you begin to view your job as a way to both honor God and represent God in a way in which you complete your daily task at your place of employment. The second passage is directed to the Christians who live in Corinth. This is found in 1 Corinthians 3, a rather long passage, verses 9 through verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. Paul says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work be burdened, it shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You see, these scriptures that we just read drive home one of the most important truths about our job in verse number 9. Notice in verse number 9 that it doesn't say that we work for a corporation. Doesn't say that in verse 9, doesn't. Doesn't say we work for a company. Does not say that. Doesn't even say that you work for a boss. Doesn't even say that you work for yourself if you own your own business or you're self-employed. What this verse in verse number 9 says, whatever we do, we work for the Lord. So when you do your job day in and day out at your place of employment, whether it's paid or by volunteer, understand this, that you don't work for the head of your corporation. You don't work for the company. You don't work for the boss that's immediately above you. You work underneath them, true, but you don't even work for your own self. You work for the Lord. And according to what Paul says, we are fellow workers with him, with Christ, and with other Christians. You see, the sum total of all our labors is going to be scrutinized by God at the end of our lives. A lot of people believe this passage of Scripture just thinks about the good works that we do or the bad works that we do. It has to do with our work as well. You're going to be held accountable for the way that you lived your life and the way that you worked for those that paid you or you volunteered to do so. The sum total of all your labors are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's clear from the reading in the New Testament and what you're familiar with ultimately that we're going to have to give an account. Give an account for our talents. We're going to have to give an account for the treasures that God has entrusted us with. We're going to have to give an account for the time that we have spent doing what God would have us to do. Let me close with a couple of illustrations. Three men worked side by side as masons on a great cathedral in the 1800s. Each one of them was asked why that he did what he did. Well, the first man answered, and he said he was working for a certain amount of money each and every day, and he needed the money, and that's why he worked. The second man said that he was a bricklayer, and that was his job, so of course that's why he was working, building this great cathedral. But he also had to pay off a great hospital debt, and that's why he was working. The third man said that he was building a great building for the worship of Jehovah God. You see, all three men were doing the exact same task. They all were brick masons. They all were building up the outside walls of that great cathedral, but they had far different intentions. There was an American television network filmed an interview with a lady you might be familiar with. Her name is Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India. As a woman, really, as a Catholic nun, gave her life to feed the starving people of Calcutta, India, and minister to the dying people. And the person conducting that interview asked Mother Teresa about her feelings of being used of God to minister to the poor and the sick that were there that day. And her little work was known so worldwide that even the president of the United States knew of her labor of love. And she answered this reporter and said, but it is his work. I think God wants us to show his greatness by using my nothingness. Now, I don't agree with Mother Teresa's theology, you understand that, but I agree with what she says. I think God wants to show his greatness by using my nothingness. She later was asked this, how do you feel that you have no special qualities to do what you have done here in Calcutta, India? And Mother Teresa replied, she said, I don't think I have any special qualities. I don't claim anything of the work. It is his work, and I am like a little pencil in his hand, and that's all. He does the thinking. He does the writing. The pencil has nothing to do with it. The pencil has only allowed to be used. Boy, I wonder if you'd be willing to be a vessel to be used like that. If you think about it for just a few moments, this might bring it home to reality to you this evening. Think about it in just another couple of weeks. We're going to have our Grace-Giving Conference and our Missions Conference. And really, we're doing that to be able to send the missionaries out all across the world. And we send them out to plant new churches. We send them out to be witnesses for Jesus Christ that they might win. And men and women and boys and girls, baptize them and train them to do the same thing. But think about this as well as we close. Every day when Christians go to their jobs, they are home missionaries that God wants to use to win the lost world to himself. It's this pastor's prayer that beginning tomorrow, as we celebrate Labor Day in 2018, that you begin to view your job as a blessing, you begin to view your job as a bridge, and lastly, you begin to view your job as a Bible. And may you have a great and wonderful Labor Day. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Father, we thank you for this passage in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 9 that you tell us 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Oh, Father, help us to understand to have the right view of work. And work wasn't because of the curse. Work was before the curse. And Father, you commanded Adam and Eve, even in the garden, Father, to dress and to keep it, Father. But it was only, Father, after the sin of man that work became laborious to us. Thorns and thistles began to come. We're going to have to aspire, Father, to provide for our families. Oh, Father, I pray as born-again believers in Christ, as we celebrate Labor Day this coming Monday, Lord, you'll help us to view our jobs as a blessing. You'll help us to view our job as a bridge. And lastly, view our job as a Bible in the right context. Oh, Father, work in hearts and lives as only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head.